This is the most evil moment in human history. We know that many things, evil things happening around the world, and sometimes we feel that it is unfair, but deep in our hearts, we do know that the most evil thing that happened in human history was the crucifixion of the innocent man, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, as He paid for our sins. This chapter is on the page 852 in our Pew Edition Bible, and we're going to read from the beginning, but we will focus on from chapter 21 to the end. So here, this is the Word of God, and please give diligent attention to it. And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led Him away and delivered Him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked Him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" He answered him, "You have said so." The chief priest accused Him of many things, and Pilate again asked Him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now the feast He used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the King of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered Him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the King of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Crucify Him." And Pilate said to them, "Why, what evil has He done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify Him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered Him to be crucified. The soldiers led Him away inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters. And they called together the whole battalion, and they clothed Him in a purple cloak. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on Him. And they began to salute Him, "Hail, King of the Jews." They were striking His head with a reed and spitting on Him, and kneeling down in homage to Him. When they had mocked Him, they stripped Him of the purple cloak and put His own clothes on Him, and they led Him out to crucify Him. And this is our text this morning. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. They brought Him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered Him wine mixed with myrrh, but He did not take it. And they crucified Him and divided His garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. It was the third hour when they crucified Him. The scriptures of the charge against Him read, "The King of the Jews." With Him they crucified two robbers, one on His right and one on His left. Those who passed by derided Him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked Him to one another, saying, "He saved others, He cannot save Himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe. Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. When the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. The ninth hour, Jesus Christ cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, behold, he is calling Elijah. And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. And there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. And when evening had come, it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. When he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud, and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. That's for a reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, may your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, be increased even now as we hear from your word, that we may decrease, that we may be thankful and grateful for what Jesus has done for us on the cross, that he gave himself for our sins and paid and satisfied for your wrath. Now we're set free, and gospel of Christ preached into our hearts and ears. So we even now asking that your Spirit will remind us and assure us of this good news, good old story that covers all and multitude of sins, that we may be edified and grateful once again for what you have done. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is a sad, dark and gruesome chapter in the Bible, the story of the death of Jesus Christ. But Christians call this story a good story. Once a year we even commemorate the day of Christ's passion, suffering, and death. And we call that day the Good Friday. We call it the Good Friday because holy and righteous God, the Son of God, died on that day for his people. And once for all, he paid for the sins of his people and set his people free from all sins and misery. And God turned that most evil event in history into the most wonderful event in history. And Mark, gave us many different details here in this narrative about how Jesus died. Mark presents things which happened before Christ's death, His agony of dying, and the things happened immediately after His death. And many of us in this room are very familiar with this story. And we do believe in this historical event, this event that which took place around 2,000 years ago. We believe that the man Jesus truly died being crucified on the cross. And most of the respectable and adequately educated historians believe that Jesus Christ is a historical person who truly existed. And most certainly no historian would deny existence of figures like the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. I'm speaking about non-Christian historians here. In fact, many of the non-Christian historians even believe that Jesus did suffer the death on the cross. However, what separates Christians from non-Christians is the belief that the man Jesus who suffered on the cross was truly the Son of God. This man was truly Son of God. And He died to save sinners from eternal suffering and death. A Christian is the one who believes that Jesus was truly Son of God. A Christian who believes that He died for him. But non-Christian does not believe neither. He doesn't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and he doesn't believe that Jesus died for him. So there are a few other elements that testify and distinguish a Christian from non-Christian. Some may argue that there are some non-Christians who are self-deceitfully believe that they are Christians, but in reality, they are not. And I would agree with that. But here I'm speaking to make a different point. And my point is this. How is this particular death of one man, the Son of God, Jesus, changed the whole course of the history of mankind? How this one unique death continued to change both individuals and the communities in this world? And how critical it is, what is your view today of this death? The course of your whole life depends on the view that you have about this particular death, particular person. So this is the chapter is about. Why Mark gave us so many details here of how Jesus died? Why can't he just tell us that Christ died for our sins on the cross, end of the story? Why so many different details around this death of Christ? First of all, because Mark wanted to demonstrate to the readers that all the Old Testament prophecies of the suffering and the death of the Messiah are being fulfilled here by Jesus, by His suffering and death. That's why. Also, He wants to teach us that He is the true Messiah. He is the true Lord who came to suffer. And He suffered and died as it was predicted and prophesied in all of the Old Testament. That's why we believe the Bible, because Jesus came and fulfilled all the prophecies. There's no prophet. There's no Messiah. There's no king out there except Jesus who did exactly what was prophesied. Second, Mark wants us to remember the details of Christ's death in order to remind you how horrible was the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. How horrible was that death paying for your sins. That's why he gives us these details. And every time we read and contemplate upon the Lord's death, we are reminded how big and terrible our sins are. How these sins of ours are, they truly deserve, what they truly deserve, what kind of punishment we deserve. That's why Mark gives all these details. And what our Lord had to go through in order to save us from the judgment of God. He wants you to see there yourself that you should be there. But God, out of love, did not call you to that cross, but Christ. So last week, some of you heard the sermon from the previous chapter 14, where one of the points were that Jesus was condemned by his own people, condemned by the Old Testament institutional church. And right before Jesus was handed over to Pontius Pilate, Jesus was interrogated and humiliated and tortured all night by the Pharisees and the scribes from the Sanhedrin, the Jewish highest court. And the very next day, Jesus didn't sleep at all night. Suffering, Jesus stood before the Pilate now, the Roman court. In verses 1 through 19, we see that he was again interrogated, humiliated, and tortured by Pilate and the Roman soldiers. And since Jewish authorities was under the rule of the Roman Empire and didn't have power to execute any death penalties, they brought Jesus before the Pilate. They didn't lie that Jesus claimed to be God and King. He did. Jesus did claim those two titles, that He is God, that He is Son of God, that He is King. But the Jews and Gentiles didn't believe. So they rejected him. In fact, when Pilate asked Jesus this question here, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And you know, really, Jesus answered with strong affirmation. He said, "You said it right. That's right, I am. You have said so." But Pilate simply disregarded claim of Christ. Many people do the same today. They disregard Christ's claim that He is the King, that He is the Lord of Lords, that He is Son of God, that He is God. After a short and unjust trial, Pilate, being a corrupt man, liberated who? Jesus? No, a murderer, Barabbas. But Jesus was delivered to the Roman soldiers. And they again humiliated him and led him for the crucifixion. So without any sleep, exhausted, mocked, spat, beaten, and scourged with a crown of thorns in his head. These were the sufferings of our Lord for his church. He was led to that place to be crucified. So there the whole battalion, which is 600 strong men, like dogs and hyenas, they surrounded our Lord, the line of Judah. And this prophecy was fulfilled in Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. And Jesus was so weakened from beating and scourging that He wasn't able to carry that heavy cross. So the Roman soldiers grabbed and compelled a passerby here, a Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry the cross. And this episode really shows how the Lord suffered, how the Lord was so tired and weak that His agony of hell began from that place. You know, it also shows here that Jewish nation was as good as slaves. They were slaves for the Romans. And there was a law of 1 mile, you probably heard about it, that any Roman citizen could make Jew to carry his stuff for 1 mile. That's what they did. They grabbed this Alexander of Cyrene, put the cross on him, so you go and carry the cross. Just think about it. This was the condition of that nation at that time. But most interestingly, Mark identifies here Simon, the father of Rufus, which Paul, in the Epistle of Romans church, greets to Rufus, calling him a chosen in the Lord. So he was a witness of Christ's death. So they brought Jesus to a place called Golgotha. And it was outside of the Jerusalem and near the city walls. But we don't know the exact location today. So they offered Jesus a wine with myrrh to dull his misery and pain. But Jesus refused. Why? Because He came to suffer all what we have deserved and to pay full price for our penalties with clear mind, with all His senses staying sharp. But Jesus knows the sufferings we deserve. He suffered for every sin of yours. He suffered in His body and soul. Because He loves His people. Because He took this cup of God's wrath so that you will not take that cup. So that you don't have to pay. And Jesus did it for you and me. Those who believe that He is God and this death truly paid for all our sins. And God accepted, and His wrath was appeased. So this is the good news of the gospel. The death of Christ. That Jesus died for us so that we don't have to die. He died instead of you so that you may live. And Mark tells us here in this passage how Christ fulfilled it's all messianic prophecies. When Christ cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Exact words from the Psalm 22. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. And I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Even when Jesus already hung on the cross, His humiliation didn't stop. In verses 29 through 31 it says that those who passed by derided Him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Save yourself and come down from the cross. So also the chief priests with his cries mock him to one another, saying, he saved others, he cannot save himself. And from John chapter 2, we know that Jesus, speaking about the temple of his body, that he would raise it up in 3 days, and the resurrection truly happened after 3 days. But Jews did not believe it. Jews and people mock him to demonstrate the miraculous sign to save himself and to come down from the cross. They mocked that. But Jesus came to hang on that cross. That was his mission. To be humiliated and to hang on the cross for our sins. He came not to save himself, as they cried out aloud, but he came to save you and me. And even those who were crucified with him also reviled him, but even there hanging and dying on that cross, Christ continued to save sinners by his grace. Although this text doesn't say it, but we know from Luke chapter 23 that one of the mocker who reviled Jesus, by God's grace, he stopped. And Jesus says to him, as he asked Jesus, remember me when you would go into your kingdom. And Jesus promised him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Those words of assurance, hope and consolation, Jesus spoke directly to that criminal. It's hard to believe. Just think about it, all this situation. A man hanging on the cross next to you promises you to bring you into his kingdom, into paradise. The gospel is hard to believe. And just sounds so weak and foolish. But we know from 1 Corinthians, the gospel message sound foolish to those who are perishing, but it is the power of God who are being saved. And this is Christianity. This is our Christian faith, a religion that builds around one death, the death of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In what religion in the world God commands you to believe in death? And the death of God, can you name any religion? Death of God's Messiah, none. In fact, all religions command you to die for God. You must follow and obey and die for God. Then maybe God will look upon you. But think about it. How false are those religions that teaches these foolish things are? How their holy and perfect God may accept the death of sinful and imperfect men? Only Christian religion makes sense, where the holy and perfect God dies for imperfect and sinful people in order to redeem them and save them and sanctify them and glorify them. And this is crucial, how you view this death of Jesus Christ. Because the entire course of your whole life depends on the view you have about this particular person and this particular death. To look at verses 37 through 39. When Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. Most likely, Jesus uttered a loud cry, it is finished. It is finished. It is complete. John 19 says that. And immediately the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And there was a centurion standing there witnessing all this. And he says, truly this man was the Son of God. I don't know if that centurion became a Christian. But I know that there are many people in this world who believe that this is testimony of Christ's death, and they believe that He died for them. Unfortunately, there are also people who don't believe the testimonies of the Bible. They don't believe on Christ's death, and they refuse to believe that the Son of God came to suffer and die for the sins of the people. And even all the prophecies of the Old Testament are so clearly fulfilled here. It is so obvious from the Bible. And God offers them the free gospel of life. But what people do, they rather turn it down, that wonderful offer, and continue to live and embrace their sins. Why? Why is that? Well, maybe because they didn't hear the bad part of the good news. Maybe exactly they didn't hear the suffering and the death of Jesus Christ. Christians should love to boast on the cross. You should love to boast on the death of Christ. You should love to speak of Jesus' sacrificial death for you. You should remind yourself on Christ's humiliation for your sins. You should do that. Remind yourself what Jesus had to go through for your sins. Remind yourself of His perfect obedience. You should love to talk about Jesus' blood and broken body for us. Not only remember it during the Lord's Supper, but daily. Why? Because the death of Christ is the remedy for all our sins. When we have doubts, the clouds of doubts, remind yourself of that cross where Jesus hung for your sins, what He had gone through. Remind yourself of His sufferings and be grateful to Him. And when you do, as often as you do it, you will become more grateful. You will become more eager to suffer for His name's sake. So today, brothers and sisters, maybe it's time to tell yourself again of Christ's death for you. Bring it up. Meditate and contemplate vividly in your mind of Christ's suffering, as it was given in this chapter. And speak about this death. Speak to your heart. Speak to others. How God punished His only Son for your sins. Speak how necessary it was for you and every man, and how God redeemed you thoroughly through that death. So let me ask you, when did you think about Christ suffering death last time? Truly, when did you think about it? Have you thought and meditated upon His death lately, even this past week? As I said, Mark wants us to remember the details of Christ's death in order to remind us how horrible was His death, paying for your sins. And every time we read and contemplate upon our Lord's death, it will remind you of your big sins and how Christ paid for them, how He was punished for them. that he suffered judgment of God so that you may live and not go to that judgment. But that's not all. Christ cried out, dying in his last breath, "It is finished." He finished his mission of salvation. He paid for your sins. He died for us so that you could live. And he wants to give life an abundance, full of grace and spirit by his death. And he wants to purify us from all our pollution of sins. That is his mission. He came to seek unrighteous and sinners like you and me. Not the righteous ones. Not the holy ones. So come now once again. Believe and remember his death. And rejoice and praise God for Christ's death on your place. That he made payment. And he will not revoke that payment. Because it was filled with his blood, because it was sealed with his death forever. And he died, he cannot undie for your sins. That's what we're thankful for. And many witnessed his death, and he was buried in a tomb on your place, and the curtain was turned. So now you are invited to the holies of holies. To God Himself, to have fellowship with Him. So brothers and sisters, people die, and people die unjustly. They die in all kinds of circumstances, for all kinds of reasons, and die in all kinds of ways. But only one death in history has the ultimate significance. Only the death of Jesus Christ changes everything. It changes you individually. It changes our community. The only one death on the cross has that absolute power and true meaning and purpose of the entire human existence. Only one death saves and brings life. Only one death satisfies the wrath of God. Nothing will satisfy God's wrath. Your good living, your niceness, your cuteness, no. But his death. And he died for your sins. On our way this morning to our church, we were just listening to Christian radio, and there was some kind of worship service, and a lady, you know, singing on guitar, and he's saying just these words that Jesus died so that you will not feel lonely. Jesus died so that you will be happy. Jesus died so that, you know, you will be having this and that. No, Jesus died for your sins to reconcile you to God. And only his blood is acceptable. Only his death opens the eternal access to God, which will never be closed. So today, what will you do with this death? How will you accept it? Will you say, "Thank you, no, I'm okay"? Or will you say, "Thank you, O Lord. Help me think about it more. Help me to meditate upon it." Because how little we think about it. How seldom we contemplate on Christ's death. It shouldn't be just on that day once a month when we partake Lord's Supper. If Jesus was incarnate and became man with only one purpose, to suffer and to die for us, then that must be very important. And the more you think about his death, the less you think about yourself. Because there is nothing in you that can save you. The more you think of his death, the more you want to mortify your sins and to live unto His righteousness. So now we once again, brothers and sisters, look upon that cross where Jesus hung. Remember His words, my God, why have You forsaken Me? He was left so that you will be with God. And then, finally, who were standing there looking on from a distance? Look at the last passage. Few women, the weak and a few. And that is the picture of the church in the world. We are the weak and a few. People don't believe our testimony. But God calls you to boast in this weakness, in your weakness, in Christ's weakness, when He hung on that cross and died for our sins and for the sins of His church. God is strong when you are weak. So boast when you are few. Boast in the death of Christ. Boast in this weak message which the world calls foolishness. Because it's the power of God for those who are being saved. As Jesus came to give His life as a ransom for many. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for this chapter that describes Christ's death, the culmination of all Christ's life and ministry, His suffering, the misery and hell, the agony that He went through for us. Help us to remember it, to think about it, and to be thankful. Because this is the gospel, and our God paid for us, so that we will be with You forever. Oh Father, how grateful we are that through this blood, You accepted all of us. Because His payment was full and absolute. Oh Father, may we be grateful from now on to live, to mortify our sins, and to live unto righteousness. Oh Father, help us in the weeks to come. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.